I suppose about a week and a half ago to 2 weeks ago, I was in my office, and it was before 7 o'clock in the morning, and the phone rang. This is usually doesn't occur when I'm there at that hour, but the phone rang, and it was our local baker. And he said to me, "Denny, this is Pete." And the next words out of his mouth were something like this: "What is the Holy Spirit?" This is an unusual question to come from our local bakery at this hour of the morning especially. And I won't tell you the background of this question exactly, but it did come to me, and Pete then offered that my daughter, whom you know works at the bakery, had said, "Well, my dad can answer this question." And so Pete was on the phone right away. And I thought about these texts in 1 John, and I didn't go into any detail, and I really need to get back to Pete on this matter, but I thought maybe I'd speak about it and get refreshed, and then I'd be able to speak to Pete a little bit better. So here we go this morning on this particular subject relating to the Holy Spirit. And this question, and I think it really does relate to this question, what is the Holy Spirit, or who is the Holy Spirit? Either question, I think, is appropriate. And the first text I want to look at this morning is verse 13 in 1 John chapter 4. "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." How do we know we are united to the living God in a saving way? Well, I think 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13 gives us a hint. Again, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." Well, herein comes the problem. Herein lies the problem. How do we know that we are partakers of the Holy Spirit? There are those who say immediately that you must speak in tongues, and this is the primary evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit within the individual life. Well, if you were with us during our discussion of 1 Corinthians 13, which I hope to complete this evening, you understand that tongues is not a definitive sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, that individuals may speak in tongues but not have the root of the matter in themselves. And as I have worked this whole theme over a little bit more, I am more and more convinced that speaking in tongues, by and large, is a psychological phenomenon. And I used to have a book in my library that spoke about this that I lent to someone and didn't get back. I'd like to retrieve that book. I really would. At any rate, I really think that this is the case. So we have a difficulty right away. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that we have to have the root of the matter in us. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And so we're going to get to that momentarily. Here's something else I think that we have to throw into the mix. John chapter 3 and verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going." Yes, we must have the Holy Spirit within us. But John chapter 3 indicates that we do not feel directly the Spirit. We do not taste directly the Spirit. We do not see directly the Spirit. You know, you can't see a spirit, right? And you can't go like this and feel the Spirit. And part of what John chapter 3 and verse 8 gets to is that we see the results of the work of the Spirit. It's an indirect thing. And we have to understand that that's the case. The Spirit comes and dramatically works in the human life and makes dramatic changes, radical changes in the human life. But we see the results of this work of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask the question in point 2, how do we know that we are recipients of the blessed Holy Spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 16. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It is the love of God that must indeed be manifest in the Christian life. I also refer to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And if you want to look at that, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul in Romans chapter 5 is speaking about our relationship with God through faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have great hope. And Paul says in verse 5 of Romans 5, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit," or through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How does the love of God come to us? It is by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Not too long ago, I read a book of sermons by Jonathan Edwards in which he expounds in depth the fourth chapter of 1 John. And he makes the connection between the Spirit of God and the love of God, as Paul does in Romans chapter 5. The love of God poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You know, we do not make the connection between the love of God and the Holy Spirit of God the way we ought, the way the apostles made that connection. Look at verses 13 and 16 in 1 John chapter 4 once again. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." How do we know that we are vitally united to Jesus Christ? By his Spirit. And then in verse 16 he says, God is love. He's already said God is Spirit. But now God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There is that vital connection between the love of God and the Spirit of God. And so that if you have the Spirit of God, you do have the love of God poured out within your heart. And if you have the love of God in your heart, you do have the Spirit of God within your heart. I've heard John Gerstner speak more than once about a fellow minister who gave up on the doctrine of the Trinity. And this minister came back into the Trinitarian fold. And of course, you do realize, do you not, that to be a Christian, you must believe in the Trinity. You must believe that God the Father is indeed God, that God the Son is indeed God, and that God the Spirit is indeed God. And how did this particular minister, concerning whom John Gerstner spoke, come back into the fold? Well, he said he reasoned this way, that God is love. And if God is love, there must be an object of that love. Well, we know the first object of that love is the Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the beloved of God. And then he reasoned further that that love which flows from the Father to the Son is none other than the Holy Spirit of the living God. And when he viewed the Trinity in this fashion, he said, I have to come back and believe in this great doctrine of Scripture. And this is exactly how Jonathan Edwards reasons as he looks at these texts in 1 John chapter 4. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And then John goes on to say, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There is an equality present in the text. And I think we need to see that. You know, one of the concepts that we labor over as Christians is the concept of participation in the divine nature. How is it that we do participate in the divine nature? Here is the answer, dear friends. By the love of God poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That when God's love comes to us and we abide in Him and He abides in us, we in a very real sense participate in the divine nature. What a glorious thing this is. And does this not separate the Christian from the world in a dramatic way? I think it does. And I think we need to understand this is the case. And so I move then to point three in my little outline. How is this love of God manifested in the hearts of God's people? How is it that it is seen? You see, I haven't spoken about emotions at all except to say that we do in an indirect way come to experience the work of God's Spirit. Now I ask the question, how is the love of God manifested in the hearts of God's people? And I'd like you to turn, first of all, to Psalm 119. I hope we'll sing this with gusto and with verve and with life as we come to it in a little bit. Psalm 119, verse 36. I want to start at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law, and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. It's the delight of the heart. It's the inclination of the heart. It's the disposition of the soul. It's the attitude of the mind and the heart that is in mind here. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. You see, there's a certain affection within the heart of David as he speaks these words. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book on affections, spiritual affections, Christian affections. And he didn't have in mind there some kind of emotional outpouring. Rather, he had in mind there a sense of heart, an inclination of heart, a disposition of soul. Some would call it today a habit of heart. That which we delight in. See? I think that goes along with the first commandment that we spoke about a little bit earlier. What is the delight of your heart? See, that would be the question. David's prayer is, incline my heart to your testimonies, Lord, to your word, and to that which you give witness to in your word. Give me an affection for this book. Give me a delight in my heart to gather with God's people, to be
your presence among God's people. Develop within me that kind of habit of heart, of that kind of taste for spiritual things. One of the things that Edwards talks about is a taste for honey and the sweetness of honey. And he says, you know, it's one thing for individuals like us to talk about the sweetness of honey and to have an intellectual understanding of it. It's quite another thing to break open the honeycomb and to dip your finger in that honeycomb. Taste of it. And to understand its actual sweetness. And to grasp how succulent that honey direct from the comb really is. To see that. See, this is what the apostle has in mind when he speaks about getting a taste of the Lord. And so, how is the love of God manifested in the hearts of God's people? As there is an inclination toward the Word of God. And the love of God is present. There's a deep sense of devotion to God and to Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verses 57 and 58. Here's a prayer of Solomon. And it's a prayer which is quite striking because it comes right after the dedication of the temple. May the Lord our God be with us. 1 Kings 8, verses 57 and 58. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Himself, to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments and statutes and His ordinances, which He commanded our fathers. You see, here's a deep-seated disposition and inclination of heart, which says, yes, oh, how I love Your law, O Lord. It is my meditation both day and night. This is what I want. I want nothing else but to be at the door of Your house as a servant, a gatekeeper in Your house. That's all I want. Just to be on the periphery of Your people, if that's all it is. That's the inclination of my heart and my disposition. And Solomon is praying that the people of God would have this kind of heart. Oh, may the Lord our God be with us, as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Himself. You know, I think one of the things that we've lost in the church today is a sense of the fact that even as we are this morning, a small company of people gathered together to worship Him, that folks, this is the temple of God. This is the place of His dwelling. This is where God, in His grace and mercy, has promised to meet with us. Solomon understood that. And God is pleased to use the means of grace, His Word, as we look at it, to operate deeply upon our hearts. And so Solomon prays that God may incline our hearts to Himself. Surely that's what we need in our day and age. When we are disposed to so many other things. Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so if the love of God is poured out in your heart, you have an inclination of heart to serve God. And so I ask in the fourth point of the outline, are you inclined to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? You know, it's easy to ask that question. And I suppose it's easy to say, sure. It's easy. But then as we think about it a little, what is the inclination of your heart? Your habit of heart? When I think of this word inclination, the first thing that I think of is skiing. Now, some of you have gone skiing. And I remember as a novice, dipping the edge of my skis over the brow of that hill, and some of you are smiling, and you know exactly what happened. You lean forward just slightly, and whoosh, you are gone. And unless you know what you're doing, there is no way you are going to stop, except in a snowbank at the bottom of the hill, or whatever. See? The inclination of the heart is that which carries us in a significant way, one direction or the other. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 indicates that the inclination of the heart of those who were laughing and mocking the Word of God after the fall, the inclination and the habit of heart was only evil continually. That's exactly how the NIV puts it. The inclination of the heart. And so the question would be for each one of us, what is the inclination of the heart, the habit of the heart? At our Synod meeting on last Lord's Day evening, we met in a large Baptist church building in Liberty, Missouri. Dr. Bruce Stewart was the preacher, and after the service, you can imagine how the milling around was going on in that fairly large sanctuary. And one of the young ministers of the denomination came up to me, and he said to me, "You know, I've read your papers, your commentaries, your newsletter on Romans 7. Yes, you may laugh. And he said, "You know, after I read those commentaries on Romans 7, I thought to myself, am I actually converted? Am I a converted person?" I said, "Well, that's one way to address the issue for sure. You see, because the end of Romans 7 speaks about the inclination of the heart, the disposition of the heart. And the person who has a disposition in which he finds himself continually toward evil ought to ask the question, am I really converted?" And so are you inclined to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? And are you disposed, as I ask in the fifth point, to follow the first table of God's holy commandments, the testimonies? Incline your heart to my testimonies, O God. That's the prayer of Solomon. It ought to be our prayer. It's becoming more and more my prayer. O God, incline my heart to serve you as I should, because I know that I don't serve you as I ought. And I confess that before you. Incline my heart. The disposition of the soul. Romans 8 speaks about the disposition of the flesh. and the disposition of the spirit. And it says the disposition of the flesh is death, because it leads someone towards the things that are opposed to God. The disposition of the spirit leads the individuals in obedience towards God, in the love of God, in the love of God's testimony, in the love of God's commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Oh God, incline my heart in this direction. You shall not make for yourself any idols. Oh God, incline my heart to understand that principle as I should. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, using it in an empty way. Oh God, too much is your name used in an empty way in our world. Oh, forgive me of that. Incline my heart. Give me a disposition of the Spirit to follow after the proper use of your name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is it the inclination of my heart really to be with God's people and to enjoy God's people? You know, that's not the prevalent disposition, habit of heart in our world today. Finally, I ask the question, what is your attitude toward the second table of the law? You see, we're talking about the attitude, disposition, habit of heart. How many of you have flown in an airplane? Any of you flown an airplane? I know that you have. Many of you. How many of you have been in the cockpit of an airplane? Have you been in the cockpit? I was flying with Glenn Black, whom some of you know, and in a two-seater, and he said to me, "Okay, Denny, take over." I said, "Great. I've never flown an airplane in my life." But he explained to me how to fly the airplane. And one of the instruments on the dashboard of the airplane has to do with the attitude of the airplane, correct? And there's a little airplane in that instrument. And you can see whether the nose is down so that you're flying below the horizon, or whether the nose of the airplane is up, whether you're flying above the horizon, what the attitude of the airplane is. See, that's the same thing. What's the attitude of heart? Is it down? Is the inclination of the heart down? Is the disposition down? Or is the attitude of heart, is the habit of heart, inclined up toward God, toward a love of God? It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And when the habit of heart, when the disposition of heart, when the inclination of heart is toward God, and there's an affection for and a delight in the things of God, you know what, folks? This is an indication of the presence of the love of God poured out in your heart. This is an indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's what John's talking about in our text this morning. And so, I commend this concept to you. Simply ask you the questions again. Are you inclined to a love of the Lord?